My name is Joshua Kirstein. If we've never met, I am privileged to be the preaching pastor here at Disciples Church and to lead this Saturday seminar on singleness and dating and courting. Teaching, counseling, walking with singles, walking with courting couples and married couples has been truly one of the highlights of my 20-plus year pastoral career. I've enjoyed traveling and speaking on the topic. I've very much enjoyed being used by the Lord to really walk with people in this area and to see them refine their thinking and growing and really protect themselves from unneeded, you know, hurts and fallout and to really thrive to honor the Lord in every way possible. The Lord has provided in this for me hundreds, if not thousands, of hours walking with people I really love, navigating these waters that we're going to talk about today. We have a wide variety of people in attendance today and many more that will tune in later to the videos who were unable to join us. But we have younger and older singles who are longing to understand how to best honor the Lord in their singleness and potentially in their pursuit of marriage. We have parents in the room who are longing to be helped to better think about, plan for, walk with their older children when it comes to this important part of life. Even forming a worldview in the home with younger children. What does this look like as you get older? What's the path that we're going to walk as a family to honor the Lord and not necessarily just do this the way we see the world doing it? We have some who are already engaged in some kind of relationship, who are looking to be helped to evaluate and potentially even reconsider your current plan and trajectory so that you can best honor the Lord and each other along the way. I will tell you right out the gate that I have a lot of concern for what we see as the all too common norms when it comes to singleness and dating and courting and pursuing marriage. In my opinion, ignorance or gross neglect by either parents and or singles, young and old, all too often equal very real and very lasting consequences in people's lives that we love. Much of what I want to share with you this morning is built out of the authority and direct teaching of God's word. But there's also a lot I want to share with you that is simply just the fruit of my doing this for over 20 years, helping people navigate this area and walking with them. What that means is that many of the things that I'm going to encourage you to practice are just that. They're my pastoral encouragements for you. Encouragements where you still have liberty to pursue these things as you please. I would say as long as you honor the Lord and his commands. So let me say that again. There's going to be nuances that I share with you today that you might decide to do or pursue differently. And that's okay as long as you are honoring the Lord and his commands on you. My hope is that God would use me, though, and that what I have to share from you, you would take seriously and give it real consideration. I think especially in what is potentially the most heightened moment of your lives when it comes to your feelings and your hopes for what you would have or see happen in your life. So there will be ways that our parents will decide to walk this road differently with their kids. There will be ways that adult singles will decide to pursue these things differently. And again, I want to say that's okay. I just want to fight to give you all that I have gleaned and come to learn as to what is harmful and what is helpful. And I pray that you would take this insight most seriously, as I have sat with just far too many years later who said, I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have done this differently. That's from parents and from single adults. So If I can save you from some of that today, my prayer is that the Lord would do that work in you, as tough as some change or reform might be for you. As we work through these three sessions today, I would encourage you to take notes. Again, blank note pages in the back of the room or in the lobby, pens there for you. I would encourage you to write down questions, follow up with me after. I want to walk with you well in these things. If you're struggling to digest something or maybe are questioning, did I hear that right? Let's talk about it. I would encourage you to do that instead of walk away, disheartened or upset at something. And let's flush it out at least to make sure that we're hearing each other clearly. I would encourage you to follow up with your leaders. Who are your shepherds? Who are your group leaders, your disciplers, that you can really kind of chew through these things in community and plurality, so that even you are checked. Hey, here's how I'm feeling about this. Here's what I'm thinking. Love me enough to help me process that. I think especially when it comes to matters of the heart, the physical body, marriage, there are really real consequences that can and will affect your entire life. And so I come this morning to this with a lot of seriousness, with a lot of hope that God would really use it well to do a mighty work in us all. So with that, I'd love to pray, and we'll dive in. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you have made. You have created all things, and you're sustaining all things that are. There are many days where we just truly do not give you the credit that you deserve. Our lives are yours. We are your creation. We are purposed for your will and plan, whether we want to admit that or not. I pray that we long to glorify you, that at the end of the day, what we want is to glorify you, not what we want, not what glorifies us, that we are willing to grow and learn and be encouraged today from your word, from shepherds that you've put in our lives to be a help, to be a blessing, and that some of what we dig into today would not only impact those in the room and in this generation, but would potentially be a very instrumental turn for generations to come. We need that in this area, where we work so hard to look to honor you in life, in our parenting, in our days, and yet in this arena, Lord, so much of that is just thrown away. I pray that we'd redeem it. I pray that we would be willing to walk the long road, to do it right, to not take shortcuts, to protect our hearts, the hearts of those involved, to love them selflessly and not selfishly. And so here we are, Lord. Do your work in us. Do the work that only you, Holy Spirit, can do. I pray it's for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I have three lectures today I want to give you. I want to start by looking closely at dating and the many problems that come with traditional dating relationships. Then I want to look at the base work that a single person should be doing before even considering entering into a relationship where they're asking another person to trust them with their heart. And then we will look to courting. What is it? What are the unique parameters of it? How are we vetted unto an official courting relationship? Who's involved in that? And then what does that look like to carry that out unto marriage? And so with lots to cover, we'll take some breaks throughout. Let's just dive in. Most people see dating as the normative way one pursues a potential spouse. This has become our modern day norm, because for most of us, it's what we see in society and it's what we grew up with. It's the way we have been told stories about our parents who fell in love and dated, and it's what we've known as parents or what we've known as adults and or what we've seen as teens. It's the way to pursue love and romance unto marriage. And so because of that, we can be slow sometimes to say, well, should I really leverage someone else to do this different than I did it? You know, and we feel the concern of that. And I would say, if the changes needed are right, then absolutely you should change that course. I pray that's the case. We have to be careful to not blindly conform to our society's current modes of operation and make them normal for us just because it's what we see or just because it's what we practiced in our youth. It's important to view the times and practices in which we live through the lens of Scripture and with the high aim of what honors God. And I truly hope that's why we're here. Not for what we want, but for what God wants for us. I want to give you a quick history on dating and its origins to help you better see how we got here and why this is the modern practice today. The reality is that dating, as we know it today, is a relatively new idea in all of history. Prior to the 1900s, dating was a slang term that referred to prostitution. That's the origin of the word. A man who was going to pay a woman for sex told his buddies that he was going on a date. Interestingly enough, while dating is not a euphemism for prostitution any longer, for many men and women, the practice of dating is not far from its original origins and what they were intended to be. Think about that with me for a moment. In our culture still today, a man who hopes to take a woman out on a date is willing to spend money on her to take her out for a meal or other various forms of entertainment. But all of this is with the high hopes that he will eventually receive some kind of romantic or physical affection in return. The degree of this expectation can vary depending on the person, but the aim for romantic engagement is almost always the same, whether it's simply a goodnight kiss or more. While the traditional family in the early 1900s looked to hold moral guidelines high, the practice that involved good accountability and permissions from the parents radically changed around the 1930s as the social landscape changed. And one of the unique reasons why it changed was the rise of the automobile. Think about that with me. Cars, now available to the common family, provided young people freedoms and mobility they never had previously, to run across town, to have increased opportunities to be alone, and therefore have increased opportunities for temptations to sin. Things really ramped up then in the 1960s with the onset of the sexual revolution. This resulted in the greatest change in our social dynamics of singleness in the Western world, with traditional practices all but being thrown out altogether. As many singles would be willing to hook up on a whim, as the so-called freedom of one's sexuality was now being just generally exploited. And even valued as a positive thing. Additionally, it was that generation that saw the first widely available pornography through the mainstream magazine Playboy. Playboy began to shift the way our society viewed the body and sex, taking the previously scantily dressed pinup girl and now photographing her in the nude and publishing it. In the 1970s, the idea cemented in the concept of dating and casual sex as normative by removing the consequences of what hooking up would produce, in that abortions made legal in 1973. So if unmarried people hooked up and got pregnant, we can just eliminate that problem and move on with less consequence perceived in that. Additionally, no-fault divorce is made legal in 1974. All of this results in dating more than ever, having a construct that has with it diminishing consequences that at one time meant making very mature decisions to marry or settle down. Add to this the growing practice of singles who would get on the newly mass-distributed birth control pill, and with it came the ever-growing market of contraceptive options. With this, the culture and practical reasons or fears to restrict sexual activity outside of marriage were all but gone in many people's minds. This was before a better understanding of STDs was even in view and the consequences of sexually transmitted disease. The end result of all this is that today we live in a society that is overly sexualized and who sees nothing wrong with loose engagement of one's heart and body in the context of dating. That's the general view. Very acceptable, very normal. Now, with that quick history lesson under our feet, consider the following definition of dating. Dating in our modern landscape is essentially a casual, too committed relationship where two people spend an increased amount of time together, much or all being in unaccountable situations in the speedy pursuit of romantic connection and relationship. This almost always creates a platform whereby deeper feelings, emotions, physical interaction are given to each other. Sometimes the goal is simply momentary companionship, enjoyment, with no aim of a long-term commitment unto marriage, and sometimes its aim is more. Romance and dating often escalates during unaccountable time together, whereby kissing or physical engagement that should be reserved for marriage is practiced and practiced regularly. Dating for many leads to other practices once reserved for marriage, including cohabitation, to live together. The signs of just how casual our modern culture has become in the commitment of dating is seen in the fastly growing stats of cohabitation. Today, stats tell us that there's over 5 million couples that cohabitate. That is a huge, massive increase in our culture from just four decades ago. In four decades ago in 1978, the stat was 1 million. From 1978, 1 million couples cohabitating to 5 million. And that number doesn't take into account the number of couples who don't technically live together, but still are willing to stay over at each other's houses and interact. The bottom line of all this is that Satan is a liar and has done a great job defrauding the family and our culture by promoting acceptance, creating a wake of acceptance for modern dating practices to be the normal vehicle one would pursue love unto marriage. Through our culture, though our culture wants to make cohabitation and casual intimate engagement seem very normative and even healthy, the statistics tell a very different story of just how destructive it is. I wish I had time this morning to tell you, to show you the stats by which dating and breakups and cohabitation led to so many deep-seated issues in a person's life and for many decades their future marriage, that I'll counsel couples 20, 30 years later who are not dealing with issues that are present but issues that come out of unhealthy dating practices and the scars and the wounds and the identity that was formed in such relationships. All of this points to a huge reality that God's plan of being slow to awaken love before its time, that chastity before marriage and fidelity in marriage is still the best plan. The huge problem is while most Christian parents and even Christian teens and young adults will claim that they are concerned about the trends they see in our society, have no desire to go there themselves. Most lack a very proactive plan and willingness to do the hard work to really avoid these pitfalls, and they end up essentially right where the culture struggles in these things. I know so many Christian families that I dearly love give way for their kids to have boyfriends and girlfriends with confidence that these are good kids who will not fall into the trappings that many others do. The problem is they all fall into the same traps and temptations and sin. It is simply naive at best to think that somehow your kids are going to do different. What I have come to understand in many years of counseling relationships is that just about everyone who dates prior to marriage has a very similar story filled with temptation, giving way to sin, heartbreak, and real hurts, which is somewhat shocking then to think that most Christian families, while they might consider a few minor adjustments, essentially still give way for the practice of dating in their kids' lives. What is abundantly clear is that our modern practice of dating is broken. It is built on very secular, sinful constructs. And it is all too commonly what sets the table for expectation and or practice of intimate activity with the heart and the body. It leads to emotional love that when that relationship doesn't work out, as everyone believes it will, then leads to great heartbreak. Church, we have to do serious business to reform this area of life for ourselves and for the generation that God's entrusted to us to raise. Before we get into the better approach that I've seen honor God in each other, I want to take some time to point out four major problems that often come about with the practice of dating. Before I do this, I want to add one more clarity that can be helpful for you parents. When I say dating, you need to be careful not to tune me out to think this doesn't include the more adolescent practice of boyfriend, girlfriend, right? Because you think they're still too young to go on dates. Right? Our young culture, right, has been given crazy increased access to each other through modern devices like smartphones and the internet. This means the once very limited access a young boyfriend, girlfriend might have had is now dramatically increased with access to each other essentially day and night. The hours of cleaving that happen, even just through texting and conversation, only ramps up emotional investment and intimate access. And I cannot tell you how prevalent and serious this is and the consequences it produces. So please, everyone, all of you, listen carefully to what I'm about to share. Five problems with the practice of dating. The first centers on the idea that something is lacking in the single's life that must be addressed with a dating relationship. That's the fix, right? I like to call this the you complete me idea. The fundamental problem with trying to be fulfilled in casual companionship. Many people long to date because they are convinced that they are missing out on life if not experiencing romance, love, and companionship. Many people, young and old, have a hard time being single because they feel if I don't have romantic companionship, then I am alone. In this mindset, other companionship in friends, family, church family are declared as insufficient and are not rightly sought and or enjoyed. The system that our culture teaches our teenage culture and is with an onslaught of romantic movies and music and books, where fantasies of love are essentially propelled that you have to find the person who will complete you. And if we're honest, who doesn't love a good love story, right? I mean, Gladiator, Born Identity, Shrek, right? The deeper problem is many are driven to date or always be looking to be in a dating relationship because they're looking to fulfill themselves or have some kind of over-desire met. Scripture is clear that epithumia, over-desire, for even a good thing is sinful. The aim of this kind of pursuit is all too often very self-seeking. It's not built on the sacrificial love of God for another. The essential reality that we must understand is that no dating relationship, no marriage relationship will ever fulfill what only Christ will be to you. Only Christ completes us. Only God can fill the gaps that the temporary can't. Even if for a time other things might seem to fulfill those gaps in your life, they are temporary and they are fleeting. If someone is feeling incomplete and looking for someone else through dating to fill the gap, then they must see they are not in a healthy place to be dating or looking to gain access or trust of another person's heart because their self-serving agenda to have their gap filled will not love others sacrificially or righteously. It will only lead to breakups and moving on when that person stops performing at the level they once did to fill that gap in your life. The biggest ways a lost society has tweaked love is to think that it is something we use for gain. By loving this person, they will be around me a lot. By loving this person, they will help me when I'm down. By loving this person, they will give me things. They will give me pleasure, physical or mental. They will give me status. They will cure my loneliness. You have to see in all of that thinking where the mindset is. Me, 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 me. This is why dating often ends in breakup and why so many marriages end in divorce. Because they're built on essentially what I like to call selfish love. Selfish love, when you're looking to love someone because of what you get out of them, that love will fade when that person stops providing that thing for you any longer. This is where you hear people eventually say, I don't love you anymore. Why? Because that love was based on your performance. And you've changed, or I've changed, and so I'm going to look for something else. Many people shun the idea of courting, which we're going to talk about in a bit, because instead of first working to be healthy and grounded and satisfied in the Lord, they want love and companionship now. And so dating is the way to fast track someone to help you fill this gap in your life. The pursuit of fulfillment via relationship is often why it is the number one thing I see take people away from a real commitment to the Lord, where I see people devoted to the Lord, in love with the Lord, plugged in, growing, seeing real fruit in their life, and all of a sudden, here comes a love relationship. And I've watched it so many times. That thing becomes their everything, to the point where they literally sell out everything else that they once called very good and helpful in order to have the prize that their heart is so fixed on. To the point where I've even seen people leave the church over this. I've seen people abandon faith in the Lord over this. So the first question single people must start with is, what is my motivation for pursuing a romantic relationship with another person? If it is because I am lonely, or because I feel incomplete without a companion, then you are already not in a healthy and right place to be seeking another's heart in your life. You need to better solidify your relationship with Jesus so that he is your first and greatest love. In him, you are complete. The problem with dating is the low commitment test drive approach that it takes. Looking for lasting fulfillment in a low commitment, let's see if it works pursuit, not only lacks to fulfill this deep-seated need, but it produces a lot of heartbreak for you and for others. This leads us to the second major problem with dating, giving away our heart, the problem with being emotionally driven. The simple reality is when you have opened the door to be wooed or won by another, you begin to open up the deeper places of your heart to them. This is not a bad thing if the one you are opening up your heart to cares for you unendingly in the lasting boundaries of marriage and is not going to break your heart when they're done with you. But many, if not most, dating relationships end up in breakup. What that means is real painful heartbreak in your life because emotionally you gave yourself away. The construct of dating is built on the premise that you must put yourself out there. And because romance is on the front burner of a dating relationship, it means you must give away your emotions and often your intimate self sooner or than later in order to confirm that there is romantic chemistry. If one or both are unwilling to do this, then the entire construct of dating breaks down and you are deemed emotionally unavailable or romantically impotent, right? So think about it this way. For most, dating starts right out the door with dressing nice, flowers, nice dinners, etc. If you're an adult, if you're a teenager, it's being consumed maybe with how you look, especially around that person, overthinking about your opportunities for interaction with them. In this, dating is different than friendship because of the emotion of the heart or the romance factor. Instead of first prioritizing getting to know the person without the need of a romantic agenda, dating or going out places the attraction and the heart and the romance up front. The problem is when one proves to not be a good fit or if the chemistry just isn't there, then you break up and go your separate ways. Thanks for trying. Who's next? But the problem is breaking up is rarely just that easy. It is most often, for most people, very painful. And if you're quick to say, well, it's not really painful for me, again, see how selfishly you're thinking there. What about the other person's heart that you wooed into your hands in life and their heartbreak? The critical thing we must realize is that to let our emotions lead is to let a very broken and often sinful part of us lead us into heartache and heartbreak. We read in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our emotions are many times the last thing we should let lead because so often they are self-serving or simply driven by sin. And this is true for the best of us. I remember going through this in high school and even as a young adult. I remember dreaming about a girl that I liked and then pursuing her with my best efforts, my best romantic wooing, given the stage I was in life. And there would be times where I would think, I've made progress with this person, only then to find out she's not interested. And then all of my emotions, all of my feelings are for naught. The dreams of the heart are slammed shut, and the heart is left broken and miserable. It might seem really trivial, but please hear, like, it's very real to the point where even as an adolescent, then I would move to listening to heartbreak music, right? Because your soul is stirred, you're broken, you're lamenting, right? There was times I look back, I'm lamenting over girls who probably never even knew I was interested in them. And I'm listening to heartbreak over this thing that never even was. This is the breakdown of the idea of dating and letting the heart and the romance lead. I tried to give my heart to someone who's not even interested, who might not even be interested. And if they were interested and it didn't work out, then I'm still left to be crushed. Understand, this is only worse when two people actually agree to engage one another emotionally or physically. Then the pain of the heartbreak or the breakup is far, far worse. Parents, please remember how hurtful this was in your life. And rethink the norm of letting your teens or your young adult children follow this faulty process that leads to real and lasting heartbreak. Why would you encourage or put your kids through this? God's holy word is clear when it comes to this. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 7. Do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. Do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. This is a very important gift of God, command of God from his word to us that should lay the foundation for why we do what we do and why we don't do what we shouldn't. God, who loves us and wants the best for us, specifically says that we are not to give away our emotional or romantic heart before we have heartily confirmed the one we are with is the one we will be with. That is the time to awaken love, to put the heart out there so that it's not broken. See that God's word calls singles to not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. If you've done this, then I love you to say you need to repent of it. If you're considering doing this, don't. There are so many ways parents aim to protect their kids growing up. And then I watched parents who did this so diligently, naively, ignorantly, or maybe even pridefully permit their teens to have a boyfriend or girlfriend when they are nowhere near ready to awaken love or marry the person they're going to be with. Parents, please, please protect your children from what is sure to be real heartache and consequences that God does not want for them to go through in this way. If you're an older single person, the same applies to you. Do not flippantly give way to awaken romantic love before it's properly vetted and confirmed that you and the other person are truly a right fit and ready to marry. This leads to the third problem with dating, or the boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. And that is practicing divorce before you're married. What do we mean by that? When we awaken love before it's time and give our heart to someone else in romantic love, in a dating construct, most of these, especially as teens, end up in breakups. These breakups are essentially mini divorces of the heart. I've counseled so many singles and couples who have languished and long time struggled over the raw reality that their dating romances and hurtful breakups and what it meant for their lives. Understand with me clearly, this is not just hard when you go through it. For many, it is haunting, it is affecting for many years afterward. Consequences that still affect a person personally and still affect then the marriage you have for years and years later. Understand, when God says to not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time, he's showing us that he has not designed us to go through this level of heartbreak, and especially not go through it again and again and again. See the counsel in this. This is why many believe that divorce is so normal in our modern day society. Because the last couple of generations have essentially practiced casually loving and then leaving or losing many through the practice of dating. We practiced divorce. You give your heart, you give your body to someone, and then you break up. We do it again, and then we get married. You've practiced divorce before you were ever married. The idea of cleaving with one person until death do you part, the idea of truly giving your heart to just one person for a lifetime, is simply not a reality if dating is what you practice prior to marriage. And I know you think, but I love the person I'm dating, and so we'll be together forever. Yeah, you and everyone else who was in love at one point thought that, right? The point is, you're not in that kind of relationship yet. Please understand just how dangerous this can be. The degree by which some teens and grown adults give themselves away in a temporary or speedy relationship is very powerful, to the point where some, and you've heard this, and you need not ignore it, have been in such a place of despair at the heartache of the end of a dating relationship that it led to real depression and suicide. The attempt or the actual taking of one's life. Young suicide is largely, almost if not always, connected to failed romances in their youth. And yet we're saying it's going to be different for you. If all this is not enough, another level of the problem to this is that most who decide to date and then break up don't continue on as genuine friends. It's another horrific consequence of breaking up. Dating not only creates deep and lifelong heartbreak and hurts that you must deal with, but it is damaging to community. I've seen this time and time again where two people who really attempted to date even in the church and then broke up couldn't be near each other. So one of them had to leave the church. The unity that Christ died for us to have, the forgiveness, the healing was not able to overcome, that they could rightly fellowship and have good Christ-centered unity in the same body. Not to mention how it affects our circles of friendships or other areas of community, the way that two families who were really close now all of a sudden can't even be near each other because the two who dated, it's off limits, or the one person's dating someone else now and that person doesn't want to be around the old fling, so we can't do things with you anymore. See the break in community. What you need to see is so far we've only majored on the emotional ties and consequences of dating. Consider with me the next major problem, which is related to the physical, and that is giving away our body outside of marriage, the problem with being lustfully driven. One of the most detrimental and broken aspects of romantic dating is the fact that the romance calls for romantic engagement. The whole idea of romance is that it's romantic, not just of the heart, but of the body, of the physical kind. When one moves beyond the boundaries of friend or brother and sister in Christ to romantic love, it means the introduction of romantic engagement, which is grounded in lust. For many, the pursuit of romantic dating is simply a vehicle to scratching the fleshly itch of longing to interact physically with someone. Now, people aren't out front saying, "That's really what I'm after." But for many people, it absolutely is what's driving them. I want to kiss someone. I want to be held someone. I want to interact physically. This is why for many singles, friendship is rejected as an insufficient construct for discovering a potential person to marry, because it's simply devoid of the very thing they actually just really want, which is to be romantic with somebody. Because God's good design for physical romantic intimacy is to be within the context of a one flesh union in marriage, when we engage with someone who is not our spouse in this way, it always, always, and only is an act of lust and not love. That sounds like strong words. It is not loving to have something intimately that God did not intend for you to have outside of marriage. That is only lust. It doesn't matter if you call it love, it's still only lust. It's still self-seeking. Because if you really loved them, you would not ask them to give you something that's not yours to have yet. Lust is when we engage sexually with someone or something in our mind or actions outside of the context of a one-flesh marriage union. Within that context, God has given us an amazing context for physical interaction and intimacy. It's a whole different seminar series to be dealt with on a different day. Physical engagement outside of marriage is highly problematic because the very drive to date for so many is fueled by lust. And at least one, if not both, of the dating party. I remember when I was in high school, and my friends and I all had girlfriends. One of my best friends and his very gorgeous girlfriend, someone who was way out of his league, were very committed to keeping their relationship from ever crossing any kind of physical boundaries. They didn't want to be tempted to cross physical boundaries that would not honor each other or the Lord, since they were not yet married. And so they had some really strict ways of interacting. This is really far before we had any kind of good contracts for courting and some of these things to do this better. The rest of us said, forget that. I want to cuddle with my girlfriend on the couch and watch late night movies and kiss in the car or in other private places. That's why I have a girlfriend, right? What you're doing is lame. Guess what? Every one of the rest of us crossed boundaries we shouldn't have. And only they kept standards that honored the Lord. Why? Why is this the case? Because our goal of even having a girlfriend was to experience the very intimacy and physical closeness that came with dating. We bought into it. That's why. The couple that kept the high standards of friendship and avoidance of physical interaction outside of accountability, literally they would not ever physically even interact with a hug outside of real accountability where other people were with them. Never, ever did they pursue, you know, laying on the couch under the blanket or all the other places where, you know, we like to wander and flirt and go. They're actually the only ones of all of my youth friendships that went on to marry and have a family. All the rest of us broke up with our girlfriends and many times over before that ever happened. They're blessed with a large family, walking well in the Lord still today. I got to see them last Saturday after many years of not seeing them, and they're doing wonderful, and I praise God for them. True commitment to these kinds of boundaries and accountability is incredibly rare in dating situations. But I use the example because it gets closer to the reality that the desire for romance and dating is a desire to engage on levels that simply should not be in play yet. When a relationship moves beyond a friendship into romance, into boyfriend, girlfriend, into dating, it almost always moves to lust and therefore a dishonoring of each other and the Lord and their future spouse. Giving away what is meant for a one-flesh union until death do us part. Now, if you're thinking in your mind, but we're committed to each other, so we don't anticipate another relationship in the future. Again, I would say you and everyone else in your situation all rightly believe this, unless you're really just the kind of person that's just out to have what you want and then leave people on the side of the road. It still doesn't justify engaging on levels that are not appropriate outside of marriage. it still is not loving the other person sacrificially. It is selfishly getting what you really desire. The Bible is so clear time and time again that sexual immorality, sexual engagement outside of marriage, is detrimental to one's life with more consequences than any other sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. Solomon's warning in Proverbs 5:1-8, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. In the end, she's as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she doesn't know it. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from my words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Again, remember God's word in Song of Songs 2:7. Do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. This is the banner by which we must do business in this area. In the Lord's love for us, he's made it very clear in his word that we are to avoid at all cost the temptations to become physically or emotionally intimate prior to marriage. God calls for appropriate physical and emotional boundaries and restraints to exist prior to a commitment to a one-flesh union in marriage. Promising one thing and practicing another. Consider this with me, one final note. All Christians who decide to date will tell me they believe physical intimacy belongs in marriage only. Their expectation is that their spouse in marriage would be faithful to them, to only engage in intimacy with them and not break the bonds of the marriage covenant. But most couples prove to not truly believe that this is where intimacy belongs when they practice intimacy prior to being married. What they really demonstrate by their actions and not just their words is that they believe intimacy is for love or commitment, because that's what they're selling for why someone would be intimate with them outside of marriage. Intimacy is not for marriage. It's for what we have, which is love or commitment, which is not God's design. People must be willing to not just promise that they'll be faithful and somehow what the marriage altar will do to them is change their convictions and practices, but demonstrate that they truly believe that's where intimacy belongs by being extra vigilant to not ever even come near the doorstep of what temptation is. One last problem with dating to consider before we move on, if we don't have enough already. Number 5, drunken love or lust does not means people are slow to listen to wise counsel. The final problem of dating that I want to talk about this morning is the speed by which one decides to experiment or give their heart or self away to another. It often lacks slow, prayerful, accountable steps. For potentially one of the most impactful areas of your life, we value counsel and plurality and biblical wisdom and shepherds over us. And then all of a sudden, when it comes to this area, I know what no one else knows. I know best. Keep your counsel. I got this. The measuring stick for who to love or how much love to give them is measured by you, by your heart, by your attraction. If you are willing, you give it a go. Sometimes, for some people, the sole basis of a person's willingness to try out a relationship is simply the interest the other person has shown them. I've seen this all too often. A Christian is being discipled. They're growing in faith. They're disciplined in their life. They recognize they're not ready for relationship. They'll profess that. I'd have no business doing this yet. All of a sudden, someone knocks on their door with interest and like, oh yeah, okay, I'm ready. Come in. Yeah, this is great. Let's do this. Beloved, hear me. Warm bodies don't make ready spouses. Going straight to romantic dating means speeding up the experiment of whether or not this person is a solid fit for you. The first goals are all about winning the other person over, getting them to invest time with you on a date or some kind of mini relationship. What this means is couples often don't get to know each other, who they really are, outside of the best face the other person's putting on. When you move a relationship from friendship to dating, you have now put a wooing mode of winning them over into play. The goal is then to show them your best efforts, which are not very normal modes of operation. I've watched this happen with people. I've watched single adults lose a ton of weight to get really skinny, and all of a sudden, because now they're ready to engage, or they'll change their habits or their practices because they're trying to set the deck. But it's this superficial, like temporary facade to win someone over, and it's not a marker of who they really are. Sadly, this reality of seeing them for who they are often only comes then after a couple decides to get married, because they never really had a season of knowing that person outside of the wooing construct. They didn't get to see them in their raw state. They only knew them in the construct of wooing. And so when finally you put a ring on it and you get it all solid, and then the real them starts to relax and live life, you're like, who is this person? I can't tell you how many I've counseled over the years whose marriages are a wreck because they never really knew each other outside of that wooing state. The other problem with the speed of running straight to romantic dating also means less work and time with those that you're doing life with, whom God has given you to help hold you accountable to make good decisions, especially in an area as important as this. You and your feelings, instead, when you deny that counsel, are in the driver's seat. And when this is the case, people rarely want to heed the loving and sober counsel of others because they become so blind by love, or drunk in lust, or consumed with the prospect of being with another that they just don't see straight. Blind and drunk and all by yourself are not recommended ways you would ever make any big decision in your life, right? Buying a house, buying a car, getting tattoos. So what makes us think that blind and drunk are a right construct for the biggest decision you will ever make in your life, which is to become one with another person until death do you part? We are so desperate for good counsel, but the speed and the level by which we give ourselves away in dating rarely allows for us to slow down enough and really seek and trust outside counsel. Scripture warns us to not be self-driven or wise in our own eyes. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Ephesians 6:1-2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth to wander off into myths. That scripture right there is not just about theology. It's about all the good areas of life and doctrine. The temptations of our flesh are very real and potent. And when we are self-driven and romantically inclined, we often lack good wisdom. But God has blessed us with his word, with God-appointed parents, with God-appointed shepherds and disciples in the church, church family, who are to be an essential resource for godly counsel and to help us be checked from pursuing what the flesh wants and what the mind justifies. As you can see, the construct of dating is very broken, and it most often produces a lot of compromise and hardship. It focuses on the wrong things in the wrong order. It is no surprise to me, then, therefore, why the media and movies and songs make this the common avenue of pursuing a love interest. Why? Because it is a great vehicle for the enemy to get a hold of God's people and our children. Think about all the work you've done as parents to raise your children right. And then in their final stretch of development under young adulthood, we let them engage in this broken practice of dating. I know it is with the best intentions. I know they're good kids. I know you really like the person that they're dating. I know you believe they're not going to make the same mistakes you did, but they will. Trust me, it's not them, it's the construct, it's the vehicle we have permitted them to ride in that is the problem. I have the most central seat of all of this. I have been able to see this time and time again. The temptations and the wooing of the heart are just too potent to avoid it. We need a different approach entirely. When I say entirely, I don't mean you do what I see a lot of Christian parents do, which is they say, oh, no, my kid is not allowed to date. And then you let them engage their heart and engage a relationship that clearly is moving beyond friendship. They may not be dating, but it is clear to everyone around that they are engaged in something more than friendship. A relationship that has romance, that has wooing of the heart involved, at least, if not more. So let's at least love our kids and each other enough to recognize that while you might not call it dating, they are awakening love before it's time. And maybe more. Which brings with it all the consequences we just talked about. Church, we need a better discipline. We need a better practice. We need better stewardship than this. So I'm excited to move into our next lesson and dive deep into the preparation and the practice of what we call courting.